see you this morning. Some of you are, man, I'm sure you're like me. You're still fired up over the marriage conference. It was a good time this weekend. And if you're not married, then be fired up over Jesus. That's even better. So, hey, if you have your Bibles, we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to continue our Tim Talks series, From Fear to Fruitfulness. We've been talking about our identity in Christ for several weeks. We had a big interruption over the Christmas winter break, but we're back on track, and we've seen that, first of all, everything that we need to know about our identity in Christ is found in the fact that we are God's child, we're his son, and there's eight things built on top of that, being a steward in verse 2, a soldier in verses 3 and 4, an athlete, a husband, which is a farmer, a teacher, a student, a vessel of honor, and a servant. Now, we've really made haste and gotten through some of this. We've only got a couple more left. And this morning, I want to focus on the vessel. And being a vessel of honor is really mission critical. If we want to go back and remember what we learned regarding Paul's lessons of being a husbandman, being a farmer, and then being a faithful teacher, right, and a faithful student, someone who is able to handle the word of God, because there are men in the church like Hymenaeus and or Hymenaeus is how I should say that, and Philetus, who are overturning the faith of some, and I mean in the church that Paul was speaking about, not hopefully in this church, but if there are, we need to be equipped for that, because the devil always wants to deceive, and he's always going to work through subtlety anyway. And so it's important that we are girded up in our identity so no one can overturn it, so no one can tell you and convince you that you're something you're not. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to read the text, but not just the text that we'll be studying this morning, but I want to go back to verse 8, because it all really goes together, and it's important that we put all this together to really get the essence of what the Apostle Paul is saying to us this morning. And really, it's the Lord Jesus Christ saying this to his church this morning. And so if you would, let's just stand in honor of the word of God, and starting in verse 8, we're going to work our way down through verse 23, and then we'll bust this passage open and see how it applies to our life. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, as we look at God's word, the Bible says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat at doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Now that's where we left off. Now this is where we pick up. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but of also wood and of earth, and some of honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared into every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after faith, charity, peace, with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word. We pray this morning your richest blessing upon the reading and the hearing and the application of your word. We're so thankful just to see your saints here. Lord, it's good to see Sue here this morning, and just to have all of the family of God together in one place. Lord, we pray, God, that you would just bless your word, bless, Lord, your saints, and Lord, use us to be a blessing to everybody with whom we have to do, for your honor, for your glory, for your kingdom's sake. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So we're looking here at this passage, and as you're getting your Bible situated on your lap, our subject this morning is the purity of a vessel of honor, because I'm going to assume right off the bat you don't want to be a vessel of dishonor. So we're going to start with that, that we want to be honorable to God because, well, if you name the name of Christ, we've already read, we're supposed to depart from iniquity, so we want to be honorable. Now, Jesus is the security that we have in Christ. Verse 19 is a great passage. As we went through that text, we saw that there was this them that was mentioned, and then Paul says, and you, Timothy, right? He's focusing on Timothy, his son in the Lord. You, Timothy, you be a good servant. You be a good student. You be a good a vessel. And it's so important. Now, as you look at verse 19, you'll notice the first word is nevertheless. And that's why I read that whole passage together, because nevertheless isn't a good way to start off a passage unless you know what he's talking about. And he's talking about the previous passage, right, in verses 15 through 18, that the godly teacher will have remembered the biblical instruction, repeated it and reminded those who listen. And likewise, the godly student will study and show himself approved unto God, so that men like Hymenaeus and Philetus do not overthrow the faith, their faith or anyone else's faith who they'd be teaching. And so despite the best efforts of Satan to beguile, mislead, and deceive, and detract from the truth of God's word, and to overthrow the saints, some of which were obviously influenced by bad teaching, and distracted and deceived, the reality is, nevertheless, despite all of the efforts of the devil, despite all of the efforts of the world and the flesh and anything that would come against us, the reality is, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Amen? And that's a great way to start off a message this morning, because before purity, before we worry about being a vessel of honor, we have to understand security, right? Before there's purity, there has to be security. And that's really what we see here, is that Jesus is the surety of our salvation. Now, several times when dealing with cult members, and I'm sure if you've been saved for any length, and maybe even before you were saved, you've dealt with people that were part of cults that would come and try to mislead you or guide you astray. And so when I've dealt with those, and I have, and we still do oftentimes, what is the fundamental thing that is always attacked? Well, it's just like Eve in the garden. It is the foundation of your relationship with Christ. And so, every time, whether it's a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, the issue is always, in my case, when I've, and this is a personal experience, what they're trying to tell me is there's some other, right, some addition that needs to be added to what I already am trusting in, right? Or there is some subtraction that needs to be taken away from the very person of Christ who I am trusting in. In the case of my Jehovah's Witness friends, of course, they want to rob Jesus of his deity and say, oh, Brian, you're misled. You don't understand. Jesus isn't truly God. And Jehovah is God, and Jesus is not. They are not one, despite what the book of John says, and despite what 1 John says, and despite what the whole of the Bible says. They're different. So you need to understand that the what you're trusting is wrong, right? And then if you allow it, it'll get in your head, and it will overthrow your faith. Nevertheless, and I've shared that testimony. When I was a young Christian, I did go to war with some pretty seasoned JWs, and they did throw me off for a little bit. But you know what really secured me was the foundation that I had in Christ, in this book. I went back and restudied what I was trusting for salvation. It shook me up. I'm like, well, what am I trusting? How do I know the people that I'm learning from are correct? How do I know that this is right? And, well, let me go back and reexamine everything I've learned about salvation, the foundation of my faith. Guess what I come up with? Assurance. Security. A rock solid faith. Never been shaken since. Never. Why? Because whenever someone attacks salvation, of course, they're always going to, they can't do anything with the foundation, because Jesus Christ truly is who he says he is. And you can't shake that from the Word of God. That is what the Bible clearly teaches. And if your faith is in that, in what the Word of God says about who Jesus Christ is, it doesn't matter if a Mormon comes along and says, no, Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. And what? Yes, and you need some celestial wives. What? No, that's not in the Bible. That's not part of my foundation. That's not what the Bible says. So there's this foundation, because before you're going to have purity that we seek after intuitively as children of God, we've got to have security. Isn't that what every child needs to grow? You need a secure environment. And when that's lacking, it affects the development. And so, nevertheless, the foundation of God, now don't miss this, it standeth, what's it say? Sure. The foundation of God standeth sure. It is solid. It is rock solid. Jesus is the rock of our salvation, right? His banner over us is love. He is a mountain that cannot be moved. Even if our faith is overthrown, even if that happens, it doesn't change God. Nevertheless, our foundation standeth sure. There is a foundation that cannot be moved with the winds of doctrine. No matter how much they prevail in your life, it doesn't change the absolute truth of who God is and what His Word says. Jesus Christ is God, and the whole world will be judged by that, whether they believe it or not. That is the truth of what the Bible teaches. That is the truth that my salvation is based on. And if you're biblically born again, that's the truth that your salvation is based on. And so you can rest in that security. Now, when a tornado blows through, right, which we get to see every once in a while, they're called the whirlwinds for a reason. Because we get to see those tornadoes blow through every once in a while. What happens, you know, right? If they hit a house, well, the house will go. The wood, hay, and stubble will fly off. But the foundation, it stays. I mean, has anyone ever seen a tornado that takes out a foundation? Because if you have, that would be interesting. I've never seen that. I've seen tornadoes take houses off their foundation and blow things all over the place. But the foundation, it stays what? It stays there. It's fixed. And the Apostle Paul is really just making sure we understand this, that no matter what winds of doctrine blow through, the foundation is unmovable. It's unbreakable. It's unchangeable. And so he deals with the surety, the security of our salvation, because purity comes before security. But he also deals with the seal of our salvation in verse 19. He goes on to say, having this seal, and I don't know if you can see the image on the screen very well, but behind the text is a seal. Now, in the Roman time, in the times that Paul wrote this, if Nero were to put a seal on a document and send it, you didn't dare break that seal unless it was addressed to you by penalty of death. You didn't tamper with the seal that went on a correspondence. No one in the Roman Empire would dare do that. Now, Jesus is the seal of our salvation. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, a passage familiar to many, the Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Now, literally, we also understand and that our bodies are cut away with the operation of God, a circumcision made without hands. That's another reality of our salvation. But in that truth, also, we are sealed. We are set apart for God's glory. We're set apart. God has secured us, and He has allowed us this incredible standing in holiness before God. He has sealed us with the Holy Ghost. So when you accept Christ, that's why the baptism of the Spirit is so important. When you ask Christ into your heart, amazingly what happens is He comes into your heart. He literally invades your space, man, and cuts you away from your body, and you are now His. You're set apart from your flesh. You're sanctified. And now you have this dichotomy between the flesh and the Spirit that roars, right? And the battle zone is the mind. So the Lord knows them that are His. Even if you forget who you are, He doesn't. He doesn't. He knows His DNA, like Ancestry.com, right? I mean, He's got it all figured out. He knows who goes where. So when you trust Christ as Savior, He remembers that transaction. God will collect those who He has purchased, those who have been adopted and called the sons of God, those who are born again and inherit eternal life through Jesus Christ, even if they get messed up after their salvation and go off on some ridiculous tangent, even a tangent that would include them in saying or believing or even teaching some heresy. If they're truly His, they're still His. And all they've got is that foundation. They need to go back to it. Now, Israel typifies this reality of what it is to be sealed. Paul is quoting from Numbers 16 and verse 5, I should say. I got the wrong reference in my notes. It's Numbers 16 and verse 5. And this is what Moses said to the children of Korah who were rebelling against Moses, right? They said, oh no, this isn't how God wants it to be, some other way, right? We need to do something different here, Moses. Moses is like, you better check that. Because last time I checked with God, we're doing things the way God called us to do it. And so Moses says, and he spake unto Korah. He says, okay, and unto all his company, everybody wants to follow him. This is what I'm going to tell you. Even tomorrow, the Lord will show who are his and who is holy. Who's holy? What's that mean? Those that are set apart, sanctified by God. Those are the ones that are truly the ones that God is claiming. And he will cause him to come near unto him, even unto him who hath chosen, whom he hath chosen, will he cause to come near unto him. Anybody remember what happened to those that followed that bad doctrine? Yeah, the earth opened up and swallowed them, literally. That's not figurative. It just swallowed them up. Boom, they're gone. Any object lesson there? Yeah, I was like, hey, okay. I think God knows who, they were not part of us. They may have been with us, but they were not. No, God's not working with those folks. So from the time Israel was in bondage in Egypt under Pharaoh until they entered into the promised land under Joshua, God never forgot who his children were in the Old Testament. They looked like oppressed slaves, didn't they? They looked like sheep herders before they were oppressed. Egyptians hated shepherds, and that's what they looked like. They didn't look like royalty from heaven, but that's who God said they were. They didn't look like a mighty nation. They looked like a guy with 12 sons initially, but God said they were nations. And then they looked like slaves, but God calls them an army. It's an incredible thing. Yesterday at the marriage conference, Roger Heath was talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament versions of what God says about you. Is a really good analogy, because God's often more gracious in the New Testament through the blood of Christ than he is when you read the historical account. You're like, man, it really wasn't so pretty in the Old Testament. But man, the eyes of grace and the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Israel, they are this example of God's people, and he's kept them. And we even know today from Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, he still has a plan and a purpose for Israel. Paul had this in mind because Hymenaeus and Philetus were trying to knock people off their foundation with a message that God didn't deliver, and it didn't have his seal. So the letter comes and it opens up, and yea, hath the Lord said. Paul says that seal is wrong. That did not come from God. But those of you that are saved, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. It's a bona fide teacher from God. It is the bona fide power of God that rests upon the believer of God to help us understand the truth of God's word. You're sealed. You're set upon that foundation. That foundation is Christ. It is his mind. It is his word. God has demonstrated throughout history that he can keep those that are his. Even under Hitler's and Stalin's wicked rule, what did God do for the nation of Israel to fulfill prophecy yet future? He drew them out through oppression and persecution. And now they're delivered again, right? Into the promised land. And somehow, and I don't know how, he's going to sort them out between their 12 tribes. Probably do some DNA testing of some sort. And he'll figure out who is who. Because God knows those that are his. And so he takes children held captive and delivered. And he delivers them, home, because the foundation of God stands sure. Paul is driving towards 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26. In the text here it says, and they that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The apostle Paul understands that the man of God must stand instead of God, right? We are here in Christ's stead to preach the word of God and to remind people that the foundation of God stands sure. And anything that you build upon that must be in truth. Otherwise, you will be overthrown. And the truth of God's word is what frees us so that we can get back up when we're pinned down by the devil. It's so important. And he's reminding Timothy that it is this security that plays a part in ensuring that those who have been overthrown have a chance to get back up and fight before their time on earth is done. Perhaps you have been one that has been overthrown by some wind of doctrine, some heretical teaching, and you feel like you can't function, that you're pinned down in doubt and unbelief, frankly, and despair. Hey, listen, you need to go back to the foundation and remember who it is that saved you and go back and build upon the foundation, the things that God would have you to build upon the foundation, and reject anything that is not truth, because Jesus owns the title deed to your soul. If you own your property, you have your name on the title deed. God purchased your soul with his own blood, and he has given you his name. He signed over, when you said, "Jesus, come into my heart," you signed over your rights, right? You said, "Hey, Lord, this is it. You've purchased me. I acknowledge it. Take me. I'm yours," right? Amen? That's what I did. I acknowledge it. The death of Christ, the blood of Christ was enough. I believe it. He's alive. Come get me now. And what's he do? He comes and gets in you. He literally indwells your heart. He comes in and takes over. So some this morning have not named the Lord as the rightful owner of your heart and your soul. And you'll not confess the Lord as Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a position you're choosing to take up with a judge at the great white throne judgment if you don't repent. And I had to tell you, because I care about you, that is a very poor decision to make. Because you're in a position that ensures that you will likewise perish with all the other possessions you're trying to accumulate. The status, the wealth, the whatever it is you're living for, it's going to perish right along with you when you stand before the holy judge of the universe without an advocate, without any propitiation, without anything to protect you from his just wrath and to provide for you. No foundation. It's all wood, hay, and stubble. Only Jesus, and Jesus only, can redeem the purchased possession. And we see that truth not just manifest in the kingdom of God, which is the spiritual kingdom that we inherit, but also manifest in the kingdom of heaven. When you read the book of Revelation, chapter 5, we don't have time. I wish we had time to read it this morning. Turn back to chapter 5, verse 11. We can read a portion of it. In Revelation, chapter 5, all of heaven is waiting, right? Waiting for this book to be open. How are we going to do that, right? In verse 1, "And I saw at the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and a book and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof?'" Nobody could do it. Verse 3 says, "No man in heaven or in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither look thereon." I mean, this book was sealed so tight, there was nobody able to open it up. Why? Because I believe it's a title deed to the earth. But we do know, because we can read ahead what happens. This hasn't happened yet, by the way. This is going to happen. We're looking at future history, right? So we're looking forward in time right now. You've just gone forth and we just did time travel. When you leave here, you can go tell all your friends and family, "Hey, we did some time travel at HBF this morning. It's pretty cool." So we're looking into the future right now. It's pretty awesome. Verse 11, "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them that was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." By the way, I'm in that crowd. I see myself in there. I hope you see yourself there. Verse 12, "saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and that are in them heard. I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever." Why? Because chapter 6 and verse 1, the Lamb prevailed and he opens the seals, and then it starts hitting the fan on earth. Why? Because he is coming back to redeem what is his. He is in charge of those that are his, and those things in the case of the earth that are his, those people that dwell there that are his. And so we understand the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage reveals that only Jesus is worthy to open the seals, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Saints should rest in that reality, that no one can claim your soul. Beloved, no one can claim your soul if you're saved, but who? Jesus. It's sealed, it's locked, and only Jesus has the key. It's an incredible thing. And then the passage goes on to say, "and let," back in our text. And let. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Because you are sealed, you experience the power of Christ's salvation. Now, this, think about that for a minute. We oftentimes get caught up in, oh man, I need to do this, I need to do that. We do need to do a lot of things. But why can we can do what God has called us to do? Because we are His. If you understand your identity, it's so much easier. Because the foundation of God's stand is sure, you now can do what you're supposed to do. Because that security comes before purity, and it gives you some liberty. Everyone who will name the name of Jesus Christ can and should depart from iniquity. Yeah, but Brian, yes, I get wounds, I get emotional scars, I get all that stuff. I'm just telling you, you can depart from iniquity. Because you are a new creature in Christ. The issue isn't what you've gone through. The issue is what you really understand about who you are now. And I'm gracious with people who are working through their past. I really am. Because I understand it takes faith and it takes time to fully grasp hold of who you are. But beloved, we can't just dilly-dally around the rest of our life, circling that train, going around that mountain, thinking, this is who I was. I'm all tied down in my flesh. Why? If you're born again, why is it that you don't really believe that Jesus is enough? Why? Well, hey, you got to avail yourself of the Word of God, the local church. You got to do some things to do what's right. There's some work to be done, no doubt about it. But you have sealed the deal, right? Your salvation is set and your soul is ready, man. If you have humbly and contritely bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledged Him as Lord and Savior, and trusted Him for all of eternity, man, thank Him for dying in your place. Praise God that your sin is on the cross. Believe that He's alive, because He is. Man, you're redeemed. Now live like it. Why not? If you're not doing that, it's because you don't want to. If Jesus is alive from the dead, and He is, we who are saved have the privilege and ability to depart from iniquity. And that word privilege I choose very carefully, because we are saved, we are bound by nature. Before we were saved, we were bound by nature to sin. If you're here this morning and you're not biblically born again, if you've never had this relationship with Christ established that I'm talking about, then you cannot help but sin. When you're lost, you are a sinner by nature. Even when you try to do good, it ends up evil. I mean, my best effort, I made my own law of righteousness. I will do this, I won't do this. I will do this, I won't do that. And you know what? I break my own rules. Anybody ever do that? I'm as guilty as any Pharisee. Couldn't keep the law of Moses for sure, but I couldn't even keep the law of Brian. Why? Because I needed Jesus to come and save my soul, to set me free, so that I could walk with Him. I could live a resurrected life. So I could get up off the mat if I felt like I was overturned by the lies propagated by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay, so that's the first point about this issue of the purity of a vessel of honor. Before you get into purity, you got to understand your security. If you're in jeopardy every hour, man, you're just going to be jacked up. And you're never going to build upon that foundation. The foundation is sure. You've got to be certain in your salvation. Secondly, moving on, security ensures diversity. Paul kind of changes tunes as he gets into verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but of also wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Notice the word but. But in a great house. Despite the title work on the household of faith being done by Jesus Christ, we as individuals determine the function within the household of faith. Jesus is the owner because He purchased us with His own blood, according to Acts 20, verse 28. And He promised to build His church, according to Matthew 16, 18. He has fitly framed us in joining us, according to Ephesians 2, 21, Ephesians 4, 16. But the Holy Ghost is focusing here on the quality of the individual, because the household has valuable, the household is valuable, but your role in it is up to you, right? The household, it's valuable because God has established it. But He's saying, hey, what kind of vessel individually are you? What are you doing with your salvation? What are you doing individually to be part of this household? Talking to saved people here. Paul is not focused on the perfection or completion of the building. He's focused on the perfection of his son in the Lord, Timothy, because this needs to be passed on. Because security ensures diversity because of the nature of humanity. And so God creates man with a free will. This is clear from the time of Adam before the fall. Adam was able to flee temptation or follow his wife's inclination, right? He made a bad choice. After the fall, Cain could have obeyed God and brought the sacrifice that God required, but he chose not to, and instead he slew his brother Abel and became a murderer. Abraham would later go on to choose to obey God by faith and follow him from Ur of Chaldees after making a stop in Syria. He would go down into Canaan. Lot would choose the fertile plains of Sodom, and of course he reaped what he sowed. The father would choose to send his son, and the son chose, as he prayed in the garden, to obey. And of course, that brings tremendous blessing to us. And so the sacrifice and the propitiation for sin, the foundation, was made with a choice in the Godhead. God chose to love us. That's why we love him, because he what? Loved us first. Once we come to that knowledge, the only right response is to love him back, to obey him in the gospel. So you can be esteemed as a precious metal. You know, you want some heavy metal, man? Don't worry about the radio. Don't worry about the internet. Listen to Jesus' words. You want to be gold and silver. That's the heavy metal you want to be. You want to be likened to gold and silver vessels. Gold and silver vessels that have been purged through the fire. When I visit places like Kandamal in India and look out among the men and women who for 8 short years were fleeing for their lives through the jungle, or 8 short years ago, running for their life through the jungle, man. And many of the women, their husbands aren't there anymore. Why? Because they're dead. They got sacrificed on the altar as they were standing for the Lord Jesus Christ, identifying with Christ. They literally lost their life. So when I pray over those widows and I'm making a direct deposit of Christ's riches. In reality, they're making a direct deposit in us. And I know that because I'm standing among God's finest, because they've been purged by the fire of persecution. Men like Pradeep Lima and faithful men that he trains and sends, and those men and those types of investments, I promise you, they're gold. They're silver. Why? Because they've been refined. They're built not just upon the foundation of Christ, but they've gone further, and they're gold and they're silver and they're precious stones. They're vessels in the household of faith. And what we're doing is a wealth redistribution. Beloved, the things that we have here, when we go there, if you don't come with the Spirit of God, this is how you see it. You're like, oh, these poor downtrodden folk. Oh, they don't have what we have. Oh, man, you missed it. They got more than we've got. We're living off the fumes, brethren and sistren, of people that were just like them 200-400 years ago. The people that built this nation and landed us this Bible and gave us this opportunity to be free and preach the gospel all over the world, I'm guaranteeing you are just like them. George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, David Brainerd, the list goes on and on. They just preach the word of God. They believe the word of God. Some of the most intellectual people of the day were absolutely convinced of the truth of God's word. They believe that the things that God said, and it set up a nation free, a nation of paupers, a nation of people fleeing for their life, looking for a place to go where they weren't going to be persecuted. And after much travail, what came forth? Some gold. Oh, man, and God, has he not blessed the USA? But you know what? A few hundred years later, God has to take me somewhere else, and I have to remember, oh, that's what the true riches are, is trusting God instead of stuff. The real stuff. Now, I'm not saying you got to be persecuted. You can be just as pure as gold here as anywhere else. It's not about your geography. It's not about your nationality. It's about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and our willingness to trust him. and put our eggs in his basket and believe him and come out like gold. What are we doing with the wealth that God has given us? Now, to whom much is given, much is what? Required, beloved. So I am not over the edge when I'm pushing and I'm prodding and I'm telling you, we got to go everywhere. Yes, we got to go to Cass County. Yes, we got to go to the USA. Yes, we got to go all over the world. Why? Because we can. If we want to be gold, man, we got to get the wealth out. We got to redistribute what God has given us, because it's not fair that we got all this knowledge. Because knowledge puffeth up, but charity tries the heart. Will we give up what God has given us? Will we sacrifice what it is for something much better? Who was that guy down in Ecuador? This wasn't in my notes. Yeah, Jim Elliot. What's this quote? He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He's not a fool. But boy, sometimes we are. In the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 3, we see a type of the precious faith that comes forth as gold. When Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or also known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're cast in the fiery furnace by Nebuchadnezzar. And they're like, hey, even if you kill us, man, we're not going to deny God. We're going to stand with him. And so he's like, fine, heat that baby up. Let's cast these bad boys in here. What do they do? They're in there, and he's like, hey, there's one like the Son of God. What's going on? They don't even smell like smoke when they come out. Nebuchadnezzar's freaked out. Why? Because these people are pure as gold. Even if they die. God shows us in Daniel chapter 5, when the Babylonian leader Belshazzar reigned, he was mocking, man. He brings out the vessels from the temple, thinking about his conquest. Hey, you better enjoy it now, buddy, because tomorrow you're done. This whole thing's turned over. He's down there having a good time with the precious vessels of the temple. And God says, hey, I know where my vessels are. And I didn't ordain you to use them. I set those aside for the temple. I'm getting ready to fix Ezra up here so he can send those back where they belong. He knows where his vessels are. He can keep track of that. He's got you. Even if you're in the hand of the Antichrist. Who stood before Nero? The Apostle Paul. He's fixing to do that at the end of this epistle. This is the swan song. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Where am I going to go? I'm going to go stand before Nero. And I know I'm a precious vessel and I'm good in God's hands no matter what Nero does to me. Chop my head off. See what happens. I'm going to come back from the dead and come get you. Right? That's what's going to happen. I mean, the resurrection is so real to Paul that it doesn't matter anymore. That's crazy talk. Beloved, that's faith. It's a little bit heavy for America. I better back off. Maybe we should just go back and, like in Matrix, man, let's just take the other thing. Let's go back in the Matrix and fall asleep. We don't want to wake up. I'll tell you what, a lot of people won't wake up until they're at the judgment seat of Christ with just a foundation and nothing else to show. You can be esteemed as also paltry materials. Paltry is not a word we use, but it's the one that God brought to mind. I was just reading through this, and I'm like, yeah, that's perfect. You can be precious metals or paltry materials. For those of you who don't know what that is, it's just simply not very valuable. Wood and earthen vessels are not found in the temple unless they're plated with gold and silver. Not a lot of wood stuff hanging around in the temple of God. Unless it's covered by something. Paul is making very clear case that the teacher of God's word is leaving nothing of eternal value if he is not faithful to the word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 and 18, the Bible says, but shun profane babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat thus a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. He's like, stay away from those bozos, man. Get away. We have to impart God's word, or there will be a devaluation of God's people. And they won't be building upon the foundation of Christ. Beloved, pure doctrine is important, increasingly as the days go forward. It's always been important. And so the saint of God will be of little value if they're not faithful to the true riches of God's word. So first point was, before purity comes security, and security ensures diversity. Why? Because people make their choices. The diversity comes not because that's how God ordained it, it's because that's how you ordain it. Or I ordain it. I put myself in there. When we choose either to be vessels of honor, let a man do that. Or let him be wood, hay, and stubble. What does he want? What's the choice? It's on you. Because being a pure vessel of honor is our prerogative. That's what verse 21 is very clearly saying. If a man therefore purge himself of these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified meat for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So build carefully. Build carefully. Be careful what you build upon the foundation of Christ. I quoted this last week, 1 Corinthians 3:11. You guys know the passage, most of you. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now he's our what? Security. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, what is that? Well, there's your diversity. What do you want to be? You get to choose. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And this will reveal our priority, which is why we need to take advantage of our prerogative. You know, prerogative is something that's granted to those that actually have a place. If you're a rich person, you have prerogative. You have ability to do some things that maybe someone that isn't rich doesn't have the prerogative to do. They don't have the liberty to do that. It's your prerogative to build upon the foundation of Christ. Wood, hay, and stubble. If you just want to waste your life and do that, you can do that. You're at liberty to do that. Or you can choose gold, silver, precious stone. You can be a heavy metal man. You can get into God's heavy and precious metal, or you can stay with the light stuff, the wood, the hay, and the stubble. You don't want to take a heavy load on, man. Brian, that load at church is too much. That HBI stuff is too much, man. Why? Why is it heavy? It's not just because it's 4 years. It's because we are laying out the silver and the gold and the precious stones, beloved. And we're putting it on people's backs that are willing to bear the burden. And don't kid yourself. I don't even know who I'm preaching to here. But whoever I'm preaching to, count the cost before you go to war. And I guarantee you, whatever you decide, if you're a blood-bought child of God, it is always good to invest in precious metals. But you can't do it because I want you to. You got to do that because God wants you to. And I'm not just saying HBI. I'm just saying that's our discipleship. That's where we dump out the heavy stuff. And it's heavy to bear. You got to bear it with the grace of God. Because you're responsible for it. You're in a wealth redistribution process. Claiming things from heaven, Ephesians 1, and giving them out to the world. So that they can be enriched through the glory of God. Okay, I got to get done here, kids. Okay, so we got to have... We got to purge immaturity. In the text, he says, if a man therefore purge himself of these things, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified meat, prepared to every good work. False teachers and the heresies need to be purged from the menu of our minds. False information will lead to false actions. Any lie that doesn't line up with the truth of God's word needs to go in the fire so it can come forth thinking and acting like Christ. This would have helped Eve out tremendously. Not only do we need to purge impurities, but we also need to prepare for God's use. There's a reason Paul will continue to write in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, which is right here. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What's he talking about? There's a direct correlation to the word of God and its profit to us, and us being truly furnished unto all good works. God's ability to choose us as a choice vessel and use us the way he would like to use us is directly related to the scripture. And that's what Paul is talking about, is people who are perverting the scripture. The scripture can be rightly divided. It can be wrongly divided. And we already talked about that. We will choose to rightly divide it. Why? Because that's an imperative upon pure doctrine, pure saints, and purity and glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. In my first missions trip to London, I went over there and the Heaths were there and the Hunters were there, I think, and Larkham was there. She wasn't at Larkham yet. And we went to the Tower of London, and Brian Clark showed us all the jewels, the crown jewels. And you know what? They still wear that stuff. The Queen's scepter, the little crown, the stuff. I'm really royal. So they got all the stuff in the glass, you know. It's protected heavily. They wear, you know what? I can't go in. Hey, can I rent that? If you're Donald Trump, man, you can't go in there and lay down $1 million and rent that. They're not going to, well, they might. They're not supposed to let you do that. Why? Because that belongs to royalty. Now, I don't give a flip about the people in Britain in the crown there, okay? But I want to remind you, beloved, you are royalty. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2 but in verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. There's a reason that they have to emulate in Great Britain the priesthood of the Levites, because that's the original McCoy. That's the one that God ordained. That is the standard by which all the other monarchies of the world exist, because they're just emulating the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And beloved, you are a chosen generation. You are royal. You are his people. A holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Would you purge it and prepare, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, look at and see, glorify God in the day of visitation. Even if they don't get saved, even if they kill you, Nero is going to look at Paul and go, Paul was right. As he goes off into Mark chapter 9 land as a worm that dieth not and roasts in hell for all of eternity. Beloved, it will get meted out in due time. We are a royal priesthood. It doesn't matter what anybody, it doesn't matter what the kids at school think. It doesn't matter what the people at work think. It doesn't matter what my family thinks. Because Jesus Christ is Lord and he sits on the throne of God, and that's all that's going to matter in eternity. And we got to get a hold of that thing, because we want to be pure vessels of honor. We want to understand that security comes before our purity. We want to understand that security ensures diversity. We want to understand that being a pure vessel, it's our prerogative. It's our choice. 1 Peter 1:16 says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Don't get so super sovereign that you cannot control your own actions. That is not what God created you for. You are a royal priest, for goodness sake. I am too. I don't know. I feel like I'm preaching the atmosphere. Maybe the angels are looking in on this message, but it is true. Being a pure vessel of honor should be, here it comes, this is the last point because I'm running out of time. It should be a priority. Verses 22 through 23, flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Being a pure vessel of honor should be our priority. We demonstrate the priority of purity by fleeing youthful lusts. Remember the example of Joseph when faced with the temptation of Potiphar's wife? His best fight was flight. I just came through that in my personal reading, tweeted that the other day. Flee youthful lusts. Right? That means you follow Christ. You say, yeah, but Brian, I got all these desires. Great. That means God's got a wife for you or a husband for you somewhere. Be looking to him so he can get you in the field and yoke you up with the person where you can be fulfilled in Christ. We just had a conference about that this weekend. So you can stay on God's mission. Remember the example of Joseph, right? When he was faced with that situation, he did what was right with Potiphar's wife and he fled, because that was the best fight, was to flee. Be intentional to set and lay aside the things that drag you down into the dirt. If you think you can't win, you won't. Anybody ever been on a really winning team? Raise your hand because I can't read your... I want to see those who have been on a winning team. Okay, so those of you have been on a winning team, I don't know about you, but did you experience... Did the coach almost like instill in you you can win attitude? There's an expectation. I've never been on a winning team where the coach didn't expect us to win and treat you that way. So if you don't perform, he's looking at you like, what are you doing? I expect you to win. I expect you to stop that person. I expect you to pin that person. I expect you to do 10 more push-ups, 10 more hills. What are you doing? This is what winners do. Now, I don't want to bring it down to that low base level. But beloved, you do got to believe you're a winner. You got to believe that Jesus Christ won it all and that you're free because he has. And then you'll behave like that. You got a lot of things that are going on in the church today. It's not because people don't know. It's because they don't believe. We just don't believe. Wherefore, seeing also that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, people who did believe, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which has so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Because it's immature to amass weight that you cannot bear, taking on responsibilities that you will not trust God for. That's foolish. It is foolish and immature to allow sin to just devastate you and beset you so you're of no use to God. Wisdom and maturity prioritize purity so one is free to follow Christ wherever God may lead. And you will purge yourself of the things that will limit you. And your heart and your emotions get set on what? Colossians chapter 3. Things above instead of the things of this earth. We demonstrate the priority of purity by following after the Spirit. Harkening back to 2 Timothy 2:19, the Apostle Paul goes forth and he says in verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but follow after faith, charity, peace with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Paul says, hey man, hang out with people who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. Notice the call is to follow them. Because who you fellowship with is going to make a big difference. I am so thankful God put wise, aged men around me as a young man. Most of my peers were like 10, 15, 20 years older than me. I'm this 19-year-old bopping around with, over 10, usually 35, 40, 50-year-old men. That's awesome. I needed that. Well, what about your peer group? Well, I'll be honest with you, my peer group stunk. I went in to visit with them and I said, hey, Shane, these guys are carnal. He says, I know you're right, brother. Why don't you go on back to the adult class? I said, okay, I'm out of here. The adults were like, man, you need to go play with the kids. I'm like, I can't play with the kids because they act like kids. I've already been through enough sin in my life. I don't need any more of that. I'm trying to get away from that. I'm trying to live holy. I want to be right. I don't want to go back to drinking. I don't want to go back to fornication. I don't want to go back to all that. The things that ruin my heart. I want to be pure. Do you want to be pure this morning? I do. Follow after Christ and follow with people who follow him. Because we demonstrate the priority of purity by forsaking foolish and unlearned questions. Remember that Eve got in a lot of trouble with that. The devil rolls up in there. Hey, Eve, what do you think about this? I don't know. What do you think about this? Let me talk to my husband. He knows the right answer. We're not to get bogged down in foolish questions that cause strife and divisions in the body. We're to forsake those foolish questions that are designed to draw people into fights. Hey, this is a place to have questions answered. The Bible's a place to have questions answered. The Holy Ghost is all about answering questions. Questions are not the problem. It's the intent behind them. And God is the one who knows the heart. Sometimes we get beguiled because, well, we're innocent. We're like Eve. We think something's innocent and we find out, oh, that was of the devil. Okay. But God protects his saints. And it's imperative that we continue in purity, that we're vessels of honor. Because before purity becomes security, security ensures diversity. And being a pure vessel is our prerogative. Being a pure vessel of honor should be our priority. Amen. Now, let me just close with this illustration. I have two cups. I need someone to come up here. Volunteer. Not too fast. Not everybody at once. Seriously. These both are labeled as someone's trying to, thank you. She's playing the man. All right, thank you, Katie. Come on up here. And you see these cups, they both say what? P. And the P means something. All right. Now, come up here and choose the one. One of these you can drink from and one of you can't. Choose the one you think you can drink from. That's a good choice. Thank you. Would you take a sip? She's drinking by faith. Thank you. Good water?
Yes.
Yeah. Why wouldn't you drink that?
Because it's gross.
This is very grody. See, this P represents purity in this vessel. This P represents potty water. It really isn't. But it does look like that. I would not have let you drink that if it were. And I'm out of time, but I want you to understand that God just wants us to be pure vessels. That's the one he wants to drink from. Oh, he has a use for every vessel. If you're saved, he's going to use you in some way. Vessel of honor, vessel of dishonor. But the choice is really up to us. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time.